The Sure Shame Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Well, hello again, everybody. I'm Bill Cloud, and we want to welcome you to our program, Returning to Our Roots. Now, over the last few programs, we've been discussing the days of Elijah and exactly what that is according to the Scripture. And in the last program, we were getting into the idea that the days of Elijah, according to the lyrics of the song, are days of famine, darkness, and sword. And we want to begin this program by kind of picking up there as we kind of go a little further into this study, because we're going to be specifically talking now about the two witnesses. Because the days of Elijah, of course, Elijah is believed to be one of those two witnesses. And so that's going to be our subject matter. But again, as we kind of begin our study, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Let's read something here to understand how the Father works in these days and times. So it says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." And we see here that the word hunger in the Hebrew language is the same word that in Hebrew means famine. And so the idea here is these are the days of Elijah. These are the days of the restoration of all things. And if they are the days of the restoration of all things, then there are these things that we would consider to be darkness, things that we would consider to be bad, and even things like famine. But what we understand in Deuteronomy 8:3 is that there is a purpose for these things. So he allowed them to hunger, it says, or if you will, he allowed them to experience famine. But why did he do that? Well, to kind of to put it in a nutshell, he allowed them to hunger for physical things to teach them that it wasn't physical bread that they needed the most, but it was every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. In other words, he allowed them to understand that the physical bread satisfied that hunger, but that physical bread will have to be replaced again and again and again and again. And so physical bread is not what you have most need of. What you have most need of is every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That is what will sustain us. Now, what does that have to do with the days of Elijah? Well, once again, and we're borrowing from the lyrics of a song when we say this, but it rings true scripturally, that the days of Elijah are days of famine, darkness, and sword. So why does the Creator allow famine, darkness, and sword? He allows these things to happen to teach His people that what you have most need of is not the thing that you desire the most. Because we typically desire those physical things, the physical bread, temporal things, material things. But that's not what you need most. And so if I need to, in order to teach you what you need the most, if I need to, I will take those physical things away. I will allow you to experience the loss of these things and to hunger after these things. And then I will take care of you. But in taking care of you and giving you your daily bread, I'm going to teach you that's not what you need most. You need every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so in our day and time, it is my very firm position that the body, by and large, does not live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And it is my opinion that the body at large is going to experience, if you will, famine, darkness, and sword. But not necessarily in an act of punishment or judgment, but in an act to provoke us to restoration. And that's what the days of Elijah are all about. These are the days of the restoration of all things. And if the days of the restoration of all things, that means that the Messiah, our King, is soon to appear. When? We don't know. But we can, if we're paying attention and if we're listening to His voice, then we can discern these things that are going on around us are not necessarily intended to speak to the nations, not necessarily intended to speak to the wicked of the world as much as it is to speak to His people, so that we can rise to the occasion and that we can be those people that He has called us to be. Now, if we understand that we are living in the times of the restoration of all things, then we, again, understand that the Messiah is soon to appear. But according to the scripture, if Messiah is soon to appear, then that means that someone else must come first. And of course, we are referring to Elijah. Now we want to go to the book of Matthew. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 17. And this is very familiar to you. And we're going to read several verses here. But it's important as we continue in our study and we talk about the two witnesses. So Matthew 17, beginning at verse 1. It says, "Now after 6 days, Yeshua took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Yeshua, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.' And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Yeshua came and touched them and said, 'Arise and do not be afraid.' And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Yeshua only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Yeshua commanded them, saying, 'Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead.' And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?' And Yeshua answered and he said to them, 'Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things.'" Now, in previous programs, we have talked about the restoration of all things and what exactly the restoration of all things is all about. And we've talked about the days of Elijah and what Elijah's ministry was all about, gathering the scattered stones, calling the people, the hearts of the children, to return to the fathers, etc. We've talked about what his ministry is, but what we're going to do now is look a little closer at Elijah and as it pertains to the subject matter of one of the two witnesses. Now, in Matthew chapter 17, to kind of summarize this, here's what we see. Here's a man that these three, Peter, James, and John, have been following for some time. Just previous to this, he asks them, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, you're this guy, you're this person, you're that guy returned from the dead. And then he poses the question to his disciples, and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" Of course, that is when Peter, in Matthew 16, jumps up and he says, "You're the Mashiach, and you're the Son of God." And you recall that Messiah replied to him, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Now, my point is, this was revealed to Peter, and he articulated this looking at the man, so to speak, looking at the man Yeshua, but yet he saw and understood and perceived by the Spirit of God who and what he really is. So then when in Matthew 17, he takes them up to the top of this mountain and he is transfigured before them, that is to say, really, what they had seen, the veneer of flesh, if you will, gave way to what and who he truly is. And when they saw this, of course, I'm assuming here that they're very, very taken aback. And Peter just starts, "Hey, it's great to be here," and all these things. And all of a sudden, this cloud overshadows them. A voice comes from this cloud, and in Bill's translation says to Peter, "Hush, this is my Son. Listen to him. Hear what he has to say." Now, of course, we can't ignore the fact that standing there on the mountain with him, speaking to him, it says, is Moses and Elijah. Now, not only are they speaking to him, but their presence there is speaking about him. Their being there is verifying and validating what Peter had just confessed in Matthew 16, that he is the Messiah and he is the Son of the living God. Why these two? Because Moses is representative of the Torah, or some people say the law, the 5 books of Moses. And throughout the 5 books of Moses, all these things were written, were testifying that Yeshua is the Messiah. Moses wrote about the Messiah. And of course, the prophets, represented here by Elijah, is testifying that he is the Messiah and the Son of the living God. The very thing that Peter said that was revealed to him by the Spirit of God is now being validated by the presence of Moses, the Torah, and Elijah, representative of the prophets. Because what we see is in Scripture, Moses and the prophets are put forth as being the two witnesses. Now let's read some Scripture to kind of validate this. In Luke chapter 16, we're not going to read that just yet, but let me give you some background here. In Luke chapter 16, Yeshua tells a story. And I want to be very clear about this. When you read this, you will see that the story about a rich man and about a poor man begging at his gate, he does not say that it's a parable. And I want to bring that out because, you know, usually when Yeshua is going to teach in a parable, it'll tell us. And again, he spoke to them in a parable. And everything he was saying to them was done in a parable. He was giving them these stories about things that happened to them in their daily lives, things that they would be very familiar with, to teach them of a very deep and important spiritual principle. But then there are times that he speaks that I don't believe he's speaking in a parable, but that he's relating something that actually happened. And in Luke chapter 16, it's noteworthy that he does not say, or the text does not say, that he gave them a parable. Here's what it says. He tells them the story of a rich man and a poor man by the name of, we say, Lazarus or Eliezer. And this poor man was at this rich man's gate every day begging for food. And he was so destitute and perhaps invalid that the dogs were coming and licking his sores, and he was just eating the scraps from this man's table. So according to the story, it happened that both of these men died. And Yeshua relates to us that the poor man, he is taken to Abraham's bosom where he is comforted. But the rich man finds himself in Hades. He finds himself in torments. And so he lifts up his eyes, it says, and he sees Eliezer being comforted in the bosom of Abraham. And so the rich man then says this. He says, "Father Abraham, would you ask Lazarus, Eliezer, to dip his finger in water and come and cool my tongue, because I am in torments because of these flames?" But Abraham tells him, "I can't. You see, there's this gulf affixed between us and you, and those who would come from us to you can't, and those who would come from you to us, we can't do it." So he cries out again and he says, "Father Abraham, would you then allow him to go to my father's house, because I have five brothers, to warn them to correct their ways lest they come to this place?" And Abraham says, "We can't do that. Besides, they have Moses and the prophets." In fact, let's read now from Luke chapter 16, verse 31. He says, "But he said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead.'" So, again, this rich man is asking of Abraham to send someone back to the dead, to his father's house, to warn his brothers of this place. And Abraham says, "I can't do that. Besides, they have Moses," or let's put it this way, the Torah. They have what Moses wrote. "And they have what the prophets have written. Let them hear what Moses has said, and let them hear what the prophets have said." Why does he single out Moses and the prophets? Because Moses and the prophets, or the Torah and the prophets, are the two witnesses that would tell them, if they listened, what to be aware of, and to warn them not to live a life that will result in being in these torments. But here's what's so very, very interesting, at least as far as I'm concerned, in that verse that we just read from Luke chapter 16. It says this, that if they won't believe Moses, if they won't believe what Moses wrote, and by believe we mean not just saying, "Oh, I believe he wrote it," but "I believe he wrote it, and therefore I need to do what it says." And if they don't believe what the prophets have written, and I mean that in the same manner, then they're not going to believe somebody who comes back from the dead either. Now, why is that so important? because the one who is telling the story is Yeshua the Messiah, the one who would be taken to a tree, executed, buried in a tomb, and then rises from the dead. In other words, he's saying this. The one who is going to rise from the dead is saying this. If they won't believe Moses, and if they don't believe the prophets, they won't believe me either. If you don't believe what Moses wrote, if you don't accept what Moses wrote as speaking to you, if you do not accept what the prophets wrote as speaking to you, then you really don't believe what the Messiah said either. Because Moses wrote about him. The prophets testify of him. And that's what he's saying. If you don't believe Moses and the prophets, you really don't believe me either. Now let's read another couple of verses. These are taken from Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 27. It says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he," that is the Messiah, "expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now, let me give you some background on this. Of course, this is on the day of the resurrection. And two of his disciples are on their way to Emmaus. They're discussing all the events of the day. They encounter someone who they believe to be a stranger, who's walking with them, talking with them, etc. And in explaining all the events of the day, he says to them, you know, why are you so slow to believe all the prophets have written? Ought the Messiah to have suffered these things and then entered into his glory? Because really, they're scratching their heads wondering what happened. The one we thought that was the Redeemer was crucified. Now his body's missing. We're not sure what's going on. And that's why he says these things. Why are you so slow to believe? But then in our verse, what he says to them is, beginning at Moses, which is the Torah, and the prophets, he expounded to them all the things that were written about him. So what does Yeshua, on the day of his resurrection, go to? Who does he use in support of the fact that the Messiah was supposed to suffer these things? He goes to the Torah. He goes to the prophets. Because the Torah and the prophets are the two witnesses that testify that he is the one that the Creator said he would send. He is the one that Moses predicted would come and the prophets foretold of. Now, in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, here's something else that he says to them. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And so once again, Yeshua confirms that the two witnesses are the Torah and the prophets. And at this point, in this verse that we just read, their eyes have been opened. They understand who they've been talking to all this time. And he says, look, these things had to happen. And this is why, because this is what Moses wrote about. This is what the prophets have written of. And so he is, once again, he is using the Torah and the prophets to show that these are my two witnesses. These are the witnesses that testify who I am. Now, I want to read another passage for you. And this is taken from Acts chapter 28. And it says, "And so, when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Yeshua from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening." So I read that verse because we're just going to underscore this case that the Torah and the prophets, in a very broad sense, are the two witnesses of who the Messiah is. Of course, we're leading up to some things that we're going to get into in some upcoming programs, but as we begin in discussing who the two witnesses are, it's very important to understand that the Scriptures tell us who the two witnesses are, that it's the Torah and it's the prophets. And why is this so important to you as believers? Well, quite frankly, because for many, many centuries now, Christians have been told that the Torah, what Moses wrote, has nothing to do with us. It has no part of who and what we are. What Moses wrote was written for another group of people a long time ago. It's been done away with. It's been fulfilled. It's passé. It's outdated. It's not for us. Well, that flies in the face of the very fact that Yeshua used Moses and what Moses wrote as a witness of who he is and who and what he is, and that he is the Messiah. And so if Moses writes about the Messiah, and I'm a follower of the Messiah, then I need to be familiar with what Moses wrote. And likewise for what the prophets have said. The prophets are not just predicting end time events in the sense of wars and rumors of wars and things like this, but most of that is to allude to and to infer the coming of the Messiah, the one who would redeem, the one who would restore. Because all those things about wars and rumors of wars and all the darkness and famine and sword, all of those are simply stepping stones to the ultimate prophecy fulfillment, and that is the coming of the Messiah, his kingdom being established, restoring the kingdom unto Israel, restoring all things. That's the culmination of prophecy. It's the testimony of Messiah. That's the spirit of prophecy. And so once again, it's important for us as believers to understand that Moses wrote about the Messiah. The prophets wrote about the Messiah. Now, when it comes to the two witnesses, of course, what most people tend to focus on is who are the two witnesses? Well, we've already shown you who the two witnesses are. It's the Torah and it's the prophets. But we'll get a little bit more specific now. A lot of people believe that Enoch and Elijah are the two witnesses. You know, some people say that Moses and Elijah are the two witnesses. But we're going to, for now anyway, we are going to focus on this point, that the Torah and the prophets are his two witnesses. So I want you to consider just what a good job the adversary has done over the centuries in keeping Christians away from some of the most important things that we will ever read and learn. Because most of us have grown up in a society, in a believing environment that discounts anything that comes left of Matthew. We read it, we read stories, we do that, you know, we read about the creation, all these things. But when it comes to actually embracing it and considering that it is part of our faith in that we do the things that the Creator has spoken to us to do, that's where we stop. Because once again, we have bought into the myth that none of those things apply to us. The adversary's done a very good job. And so then, in Matthew 17, when Messiah and Yeshua are coming down the hill, the disciples and Yeshua are coming down the hill, and the disciples are asking questions, you know, why did the scribe say that Elijah must come first? And he says to them that Elijah will come and will restore all things. At that point, they're mystified because they're thinking, well, if you're here already, and the prophet Elijah was supposed to come before you got here, how is it he didn't show up? It's because they were looking for a person, Elijah, but they weren't listening to the message. Because he makes it very clear to them that Elijah had already come. It's just they missed it. Because they were looking for a person, they weren't listening to the message. And so as we kind of wind down on today's program, that's what I would admonish and exhort you to consider. That while we might be looking for a personality, while we might be looking for a guy with a long gray beard, we might be missing exactly what the Creator is doing, the way He said He would do it, because we're not listening to the message. We're looking for two guys. And perhaps what we should be listening for is the message. And the Messiah has made it very clear. If you want to know who my two witnesses are, I've already given them to you. It's Moses and it's the prophets. It's the Torah and it's the prophets. And so I would encourage all of us to dismiss from our minds and our hearts this idea that anything that comes before the book of Matthew has nothing to do with us. Ladies and gentlemen, it's all the Word of God. It all pertains to us as His people. And I'm not saying that we do the things that Moses wrote in order to come into relationship with the Creator. No, I'm saying we do the things that are written in Moses because we are in a relationship with the Creator. And all of those things from Genesis 1:1 to the end of the book of Revelation, all of them testify that Yeshua is the Messiah and the Son of the living God. Now, in our next program, we're going to continue talking about the two witnesses, and we're going to get a bit more specific with, and especially with Elijah, and how that relates to you and me today. So, but I want you to think on these things. I want to challenge you to go back and read Scripture and see these things, whether they be true for yourself. But until next week, I'm Bill Cloud. Thank you so much for joining us. We really appreciate you tuning in. Want you to continue to do so. So we'll see you next week. Until then, shalom. Goodbye.
Like what you're hearing? Become a Bill Cloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.